Well, good morning to each one. It's again a blessing to be together. And I don't have a Thanksgiving message. We had Thanksgiving service in a couple different times. So hopefully you can forgive me for that. But I do want to just draw a little something on the board here on Thanksgiving. I needed to do this to test our sound system and also make our purchase worthwhile. So. Walt, which one wasn't the right color? Okay. Uh-oh. Somewhere in the calendar from year to year, we celebrate Thanksgiving as a national holiday from all walks of life in this country. Even some people that haven't been here very long still recognize this day, and I think it's special to do that, and thankful for that the country does that. My reason for drawing this little box thing is, I believe as we study the Bible and we look through the thought of Thanksgiving, we come from the right away from the beginning to the end of the scripture with the thought of a Thanksgiving heart and thankfulness of an everyday life. And I know we talk about that each year, that it's not just a Thanksgiving Thursday, that we're thankful for what God has done for us. But I guess my thing was, again, impressed upon me this season as we talked about Thanksgiving, that we would be a thankful people and not just that Thursday. And so when that happens, the other way of looking at this is you can put take this Thanksgiving thought out of this, and you can put a C in here for Sunday as being standing for being a Christian on a Sunday, and then the rest of the days or year, you're kind of on your own. Except for every Sunday you come to be a Christian. And then we put our Christian face on. And we are all of a sudden nice to each other. And we're all of a sudden spiritual. And those kinds of things. And so there again, that thought that I just explained is also in the scripture that's not to be part of our life. Our life is to be a Christian 7 days a week. And the outline is in the scripture and reminded many times. And so I'd like to remind us, the word for this simple diagram is a word that I can't spell, but it's compartmentalization. And so we don't want to be a Christian on a Sunday only and walk out of this door and just live our own life. That's not what the Bible explains. So let's not be people that compartmentalize our Christian life or our day per week. Turn with me then in your Bible to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16 ends with a very familiar passage of scripture, and very interesting. I think that we've talked about this many times in the last the Luke chapter 16 verses 19 to the end of the chapter. We've talked about this many times, and we want to glean a few things from this portion of scripture, kind of changing our thoughts from Thanksgiving to the seriousness of living a Christian life 7 days a week and all the rest of our life. not just to be frivolous with what God has given to us and being serious about our spiritual life and be interested in growth and study of God's Word and having the Holy Spirit work in our lives, telling us what to do and telling us what for steps to take and not to take. And we get directions for life in this life in a daily basis. We get direction when we refresh ourselves with Bible reading, and we also have try to be in tune with what God's Spirit is saying to us as we go through each step of the day. And so the title of the message is Some Things That I Need, or Some Things That We Need as God's People. In Luke 16, verses 19 to 31 is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, or the story. And what I'd like to challenge us with this morning is that every person needs to understand what this rich man knows in hell. And very simple, kind of easy to understand story. One thing that can happen is when we read some of these accounts in the scripture, whether it's a parable or a story, sometimes we get to, I don't know if Satan does it or just the way human beings are made, but it seems like we sometimes want to, or our minds go to things that aren't specifically explained in the scripture, and we want to try and dwell on that and figure that out, and we forget the open details that are there that we can take with us each day and learn from them. One of these is this passage, in this passage is that we'll read that there's this great gulf fixed between these two people. And so our mind can wonder right away, what does that look like? What does that mean? What is a great gulf? What is that? And you can get to roll in a half an hour on this, and that's not the detail of that verse. And so let's be careful, and not just this passage, but many passages of Scripture, we can have those things that are given to us that are meant to help us understand, but is that the real detail of the verse or the passage? And the other thought that I have as I looked at this passage again is that it's amazing how spiritually blind the rich man was in this life and how enlightened he became in hell. And so let's keep those thoughts in mind. We need to know what the rich man knows in hell. This is real life. I believe the story gives a picture of a man in hell and his words and understanding, and they are meant for us to take with us. So one of the things that I'd like for us to glean from this, the very first point, has to do with having a vision like this man has, a 20/20 vision. It's clear to him where he is, it's clear to him what he's experiencing, and it's clear to him the need to tell people that they don't want to be here. And so the first point is, let's have a 20/20 vision, and I will read this passage of Scripture, and then in verse 23 is where I will start. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was buried, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one would went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one raised from the dead. Jesus there speaking about a prophecy of himself, they won't receive him either, because he is raised from the dead later on. So we start at verse 23 with the idea of having a 20/20 vision. It says in verse 23, In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. When I think of the idea of 20/20 vision, or the Walter mentioned about going hunting tomorrow, some of you are going hunting, and you're not going to go without looking through your scope or your sights to see whether the scope is clean, and hopefully you have shot the gun that you know it's going to shoot straight and accurate when you aim at a deer. And so the idea is that you would never go out, hopefully would never go out with a foggy scope or something that's really dirty that you can't see. We want to see clearly for the target that is there, hopefully, for you hunters. Well, that clearness, that crisp clear, I mean, you can get a $39 scope or you can get a $400 scope. That's the same power of distance and so forth. And the more you pay for it, hopefully the crisper it becomes, and the better you can see your sight and get on the spot that you need to take a deer down. Well, here, this man, he's in verse 23, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments and seeing Lazarus in his bosom. I believe that we need to take from this passage of Scripture really seriously that there's no fogginess in this man's experience. He is there and he knows what he is going through, and he wants to convey the message to those back on earth that they need to respond to the prophets and those that are, or Lazarus, if he would send him back. The understanding is clear. He wants nothing. He would rather really be removed from this place, but that's some of what we're going to read later that I just read and point out some ideas there. Being in torments, he says, and seeing Lazarus afar off, being in torments in verse 23, also, he sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Two things. The word torments, first of all, if you like to look at your Strong's, it's just one word here. Number 931, and it's B-A-S-A-A-N-O-S. That's the word that we translate into English for torments. That's the Greek word. I don't know how to say it, but that is the word. And when you look that up in the Strong's and follow that through in more detail, what the word really is the same word that they use for someone that's in Iraq, that's being tortured to find out an answer and make him tell the truth. And so that's the word that is used from the translators to give us a picture of what the rich man really was saying. I am in Iraq. And I don't think he was literally in Iraq as you would think of being stretched by your feet and your arms to make him tell the truth. But rather the same type of feeling and information or experience is going on in this rich man's life at this moment. It's also used, the same word is used for the torture or torments, acute pains, used of the pains of disease, used of those in hell after death, which is this word here now, or this where it's used in the one place. The idea of being used of the pains of a disease, in 1991 when we moved here, my oldest brother was 57 years old, 58, and he helped us load our truck to move here in the end of August. And by 2 days after Christmas, he was buried. And so he had pains when he helped us load, but he kept saying that he needs to take more and more Tylenol, and his back hurts so bad that he can't hardly work anymore. And now I'm 60, and so it's kind of the same age as I am now. And so he told us there, it just he guesses he ain't got to go to the doctor. And I don't know how the most of the men sitting here, but I must be somewhat like that. I don't really like to see the doctor too much. Sometimes I am forced to go, but nevertheless, so he went, and they found these tumors in his back, and it was too much. And it was too much to operate. And then it, of course, spread and so forth. Anyway, the last time that I saw him, he was about my size, not as heavy as I am, but he was curled up in his bed just like Ava would, in a fetal position, in pain, with morphine button there to push as often as he could, or whatever, however that all worked, I don't know, but in a pain. And so some of you know what that looks like, or family members or people that you work with that are in that acute pain that is it goes through you, because it's my brother. It was almost an uncle. He had two boys that are older than me, but it was still part of my family. And so that was terrible to experience that with him. And so that is the word that's used here. And so I don't want to draw a morbid picture right after Thanksgiving about hell, but this is the clear message. That's the crispness of this passage of Scripture. The clearness. It's not a obscure information given to us about heaven and hell. And so this word torment, I think, needs to be in our minds, because we don't really want to dwell on that necessarily and live our life, because we don't want to experience that. God has given us a new life to experience the fullness of Jesus Christ here while we live here. We don't need to dwell on that, but we need to have that information. And so let's take that with us this week as we think of a reality of hell and this word, bosmos, or something like that. It is there and it's real. There's another word in that verse that is 28:59, if you look at that. And again, I'm not going to try and pronounce it. It doesn't really matter that much. But the interesting thing is on what the words are in their language that they use to explain this. And then we have translation here. In this verse, it says that he seeth Abraham in verse 23. He sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And so this is the word for bosom. And you start looking at the details on that word and what they give. And it's very simple. It's the position of you holding a baby just as close as you can to your heart and in your arms and comfort. When a baby comes running with a hurt, we pick him up and we put him as close to us as we can. You don't hold him here in your arms dangling out there. But it's the most comfortable position and the most comfort that you can give. And so that is also the clear picture that's in here. Not only the clear picture of the torment, but where will you rather be when we're helpless and dead, but in the arms of Jesus? And that's our picture that we get here. Very needed part of this story. You know, there's a big warning about hell here, and we need to focus on that. But the other big emphasis in this story is that very fact. You just let your mind wander there in that picture of the closeness of this suffering man in this life is not comforted. Now let me also say that the suffering or the hard life that this Lazarus had did not put him into Abraham. That did not automatically put him into Abraham's bosom. He must have been a believer in God, right? We don't want to say, well, we should be torturing ourselves so that we can be in Abraham's or Jesus' arms. That's not correct theology. But this is how this story goes. And so the other verse that goes with this, or two verses that I like to think about when I think of the whole idea of being comforted, is John 1, the Gospel of John 1, verse 18. You don't need to turn to it, but it says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And so when Jesus came, we got a picture of God, is what it's saying. The other thought of this idea of being close to the in the arms of Jesus and the comfort we can have after we go through this life is in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 11. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." And there again, it's the whole idea of being carried in his bosom. And so we have a clear contrast of the two experiences of these people that we need to take and weigh out seriously what's going on here, because we have the information here while we're living that we can do something about it. If you don't do anything about it, we're born a sinner and you will be with the rich man. You have to choose to follow and be received in that the arms of Jesus and that blessing of comfort and words that we can't exhaust that. But there will be no more tears and no suffering, no pain, those kinds of things. So the first point simply is that we need to have a 2020 vision. It's here, it's given to us here, and have that understanding so we can make a choice. It's a clear picture of the two places in just that one verse. The next thing that I think we should glean from this is in verse 24, and we need to have these same cries as the rich man did. Verse 24, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." And so the cry is for mercy, and send Lazarus for a little bit of comfort, that temporary comfort, and we don't really need to go into that. There again, there's a detail that you can get really distracted with, the dipping the tip of his finger in water. You know, you can really get carried away with that, I think. But the idea is for us to read this and glean from this the importance of making a decision while we live. Because after it's done, and we are passed on from this life, it's only memory. Haunting memories is this man, that is what this man is experiencing, and possibly, and this is, I'm just reading on my own here, that it would, how easy it would have been to be with the poor beggar. How would that have been? And so he's crying there for mercy. These are tears of mercy. The third point then is that we need to have a consciousness of suffering. And verse 24 again brings this out, that that whole idea of having one drip of cool water would comfort him for a second. because he is in these torments, the thought that I want to leave with us is the idea that we need to leave here with that, with the reality of this is a conscious suffering. This is not a, I don't want to get crude, but it's not a half-burned up body that doesn't have feelings anymore. The flames are there as a torture, as a punishment, and that's what hell is all about. And he has a consciousness of suffering. It's not a place where it's a half having fun or half comfort. It's a consciousness of suffering. Some of the reason that we say this and that I think of bringing this out is that he is not asleep or he's not semi-conscious. He is conscious and he is testifying of that by this request of having dipping this water, his finger in water and bringing it to him. So there's also the idea of flames being there. We can go over to verse 28 without turning to it. We'll get to that later, but there's mental suffering, there's fears. It's forever suffering. Revelation 20, verse 10 talks about that. The devil and his angels and the false prophet and the beast and those are going to be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever and ever. We don't know what that even means, but it will be forever. And so the consciousness of suffering, I believe, is important in this story that we need to take with us as we live our life here, that we can actually learn a fact out of this story. It's not a place of semi-consciousness or half asleep or some kind of numbness, whatever your mind might think. In verse 26, then, we need an understanding of the finality of this separation. This is the verse I talked about, this great gulf that's fixed between the two places. Those that want to come one way and those that want to go the other way cannot because of this great gulf. And the word I'd like for us to think about in this verse is that word fixed. Instead of having the idea of letting our minds wonder about this great gulf and how that might look and what that really means, this great expanse or some way of it you can't cross, a deep valley, a gorge, whatever your mind, however your mind wonders about this great gulf that makes it impossible for people to go back and forth. The idea that I would like to leave with us is the word fixed. It is a place on one side and a place on the other side. It is not an in-between or a switching. It's a fixed place. And I don't know how your mind works as far as what for illustration you might come up with in your mind about something that's fixed. We have fixed objects sometimes, or something that facts that are fixed, that are there, and that's the way it is. The word that we need to remember this morning, that hell is a fixed place, and there's no way of leaving, and heaven is a fixed place. It's fixed. It's in place, and it cannot change, or you can't change, and I can't change. The saints are in their place, and the sinner is in their place. Okay, so then immediately it helps us understand the falsehood of some of the other religions and teachings that are out, including something like reincarnation. It's a fixed place. It doesn't say anything about a holding area that maybe somebody would come back and start again and go back and redo life, as in reincarnation. It doesn't talk about anything about returning from the dead. And so it erases the whole idea of purgatory. And so think about it. If you study that verse alone and get in depth with that verse, there's when something is fixed, there's not an in-between or not a change. It's in place. And so I think we need to be reminded, and I don't think that we need to be necessarily that I have to try and sell the idea that we believe that we shouldn't believe in reincarnation or we shouldn't believe in purgatory. But it's the fact that as we realize the idea that it's fixed, there's no more choices, then I do believe it should speak to us in this life. Point number five simply is that we need the same concern for sinners as this man had. Now, I just read this, and he has five brothers, and he's very concerned about them. And all of a sudden, he is an evangelist in hell. And he's offering Abraham lots of ideas. I mean, he says, first of all, send Lazarus back. And, well, that's not going to work because he's in a fixed place. But then get the prophet, you know, get somebody to preach to those brothers there. I don't want them to experience what I'm experiencing. Very simple. And so I do believe that it should make a difference for us to make our choice sure, our calling and election sure, if that's the verse that you want to use, of our own life. But then when we look at this passage of Scripture, it should help us get an excitement or a need to share it with other people. If this man is spending his time in hell and he is having all kinds of ideas on sending somebody back to his brothers, certainly that should be catching. And it should help us to promote the idea of what God has to offer here today in this life. Will you be an evangelist because of reading this story? It should make a difference. Because we don't want to experience anything about Iraq or that kind of thing, whatever all that would mean in hell, literally. So will we have a concern like the rich man had? The last point then is simply this. We need to send forth a clear gospel message. It goes along with verses 27 and 28. I'll just read that again. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father. Maybe we should just stop there. See that word therefore again? We back up, and the reason he says that is because he said, well, this is a fixed place. You can't pass from one to the other. Then he says, well, therefore, you know, I'm begging you, I pray you, therefore, because that, okay, you gave me that fact that it's a fixed place. He says, therefore, Father, let's start over in verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, that's Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And so the person that is experiencing hell wants the person that's experiencing heaven to go home and share the joys of heaven to those brothers. A clear message. There's a contrast here that is very crisply clear. And we need to send forth a clear message. The gospel message itself is very clear and plain and is not muddled or hard or difficult. It's not difficult to explain. It's not difficult to attain. Sometimes man makes things difficult. But we need to send forth a clear gospel message. And I hope that this story, as we think about it here, would help us do that. Salvation, I believe, is through the grace of God by faith. And we must understand, every person that's a Christian here or a non-Christian needs to understand the realities of the contrasts that are given here. And like I tried to emphasize the title, simply is that we would know what the rich man knows in hell. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this passage in the Gospels here, that we could learn from them. And we just pray that we could glean from these different points the things that you want us to learn and take with us and be challenged by as we go forth this week again. Pray that we would be messengers of you, for you, that we could explain a nice, clear gospel message to those that we meet. Just bless us now as we part, in Jesus' name. Amen.
News like when a baby's born or something like that, everyone is often eager to share that good news, and it's not difficult, and it is shared with joy. And then if you go and change the situation to where someone is in danger, a child or somebody is walking across the road and does not see the danger approaching, and there's a group of people that are standing there watching this happen, when danger is imminent, suddenly everybody is yelling that this person needs to wake up and look. And they're doing that because they believe that as yet there is a point or a hope that danger could be avoided. And so they're trying to get the attention of this person who's in danger to get them to get out of danger. But once the accident happens and there's somebody laying injured or dead, and somebody else walks into the scene, they say, "What just happened?" Suddenly nobody wants to answer the question anymore. You don't want to talk about it. But as I listened to this story that Glenn was sharing with us this morning, this passage here in the scripture, the man who is there in torment, now that he has full knowledge of the situation, he wants his brethren to know. We get fear of evangelism sometimes because I'm not sure that we get a full sense of the reality of the situation. Once he caught the understanding, he wanted his brethren to know. He lost his fear of evangelism pretty fast. So a message of warning to each of us personally, and a message of imminent danger that should call us in our hearts to the world around us. There is hope. It is not a message of all doom and gloom. There is a message of joy and salvation and hope as well. It is not over. Today is the day of salvation. And so let's go from here today with a warning in our hearts and also a hope on our lips that we have a gospel to share. We have a message to share with the world around us. Let us stand for our closing prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word and for Glenn as he shared it with us this morning. Thank you for this passage of warning, but also of comfort that there is mercy and hope for those who have chosen to walk with you. I pray that would be our lot in life and in the future for everyone who is here this morning. I pray that you would call us to yourself if we're not there yet. And I pray that you would help us, Father, to fervently voice the danger to those persons that you have placed in our path throughout this next week. Father, if you do that, I pray that you'd help us to be remembering and be willing to share the imminent danger that someone faces who has not come to you yet. Just pray that you'd bless each one as we go from here. Thank you for the fellowship of believers together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be excused.